Morning, everyone.
Would you like to take a seat and start?
Morning, everyone. Let's take our seats and we can start. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, that we have this opportunity to come together to fellowship and focus on you. We thank you so much, Lord, that we come for you, Lord Jesus. And we just pray, Lord, that may we leave blessed, Lord, with a bigger and deeper revelation of your love and of your grace. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mom, can I have a bit more room? Okay. All right, so how's everyone today? Okay, so today I'd like to talk about Ruth. Last week I spoke to our brother Paul. Paul asked me, he said, so what are you going to be talking about this Sunday? And I said, I think I'm talking about Ruth. And Paul said, you got to be kidding me, mate, because he's preparing a message on Ruth. but it's fine, it's all good, because the revelation comes from God. And I'm pretty sure that we'll be sharing from different areas anyways. Yeah. Okay, so Ruth. It's actually pretty interesting. I remember, I think the last two sermons that I shared, it was on against all odds in relation to the story of Joseph. And then the other one was in relation to David. And honestly, I did not plan. It just happened to be what it was. And in this one now, it's focusing on Ruth. And I thought, man, should I come from the perspective of how Ruth came against all odds from her story? But I sort of thought, it seems like with Ruth, even though her story is one where it touches on how she actually came against all odds, Ruth's story is a little bit different. Because Ruth's story is actually a love story. And it's a really beautiful love story that we can draw a lot of parallel from between Ruth's story and her kinsman redeemer, Boaz, which we'll go into a little bit more. And our love story with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How many of you know that you are all lovers of Jesus? Yes. We are all the bride of Christ. Jesus is our beloved. Amen.
Amen.
So as men, we are so fortunate that we get to play two roles. On earth, we get to be the husband, but in Christ, we get to be the bride. Of course, we won't be wearing those dresses, but you know what I mean. Oh, yeah. Scottish men wear skirts, I guess. Yeah. Okay, so we'll go into it. And I guess the main focus of where I'm coming from in relation to Ruth's story is New Covenant favor and redemption, because that's what we can see in this story. How many people read the Book of Ruth? Yeah. Quite a few, yeah? And it's only four chapters, but it's so interesting because in every single chapter, there's like a theme that we can actually relate to. Okay. All right, sweet. Is the volume okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. All right, so just to give a little bit of background, how does the story of Ruth start? Well, it's really interesting because Ruth is actually a young girl she's not really very great, didn't actually do anything really great, like David or Joseph. You know, though David was one of the greatest kings in Israel. Sorry, Joseph, of course, he led the whole Egypt and the whole world through a famine. Then we get to this young girl, Ruth. She's young. The story of Ruth doesn't actually cover that much of what she did when she's older. Hey, Mr. Thai, how are you, Uncle? But yet, somehow, we find the story of Ruth in the Bible. What else can I say about Ruth? Well, she was a Moabite. It wasn't as if she was someone that did something great. But yet we find the story in the Bible. And to be honest, I was just thinking this morning, and I actually thought to myself, that is actually just so much like God, isn't it? Because the Bible is filled with legends like David, Joseph, you know, Apostle Paul, that have done really great things. But it's also filled with nobodies, like Ruth. And I guarantee you that you look around today, there would be, maybe our church is a bit small, but if you went to a big conference, like Hillsong Conference or something like that, where there are thousands of people, I guarantee you that amongst the crowd, there will be Ruths, a couple of Ruths here and there. Because the story of Ruth is actually something that is pretty common. Why? Well, started off with Naomi and Elimelech. And Naomi and Elimelech got married, two people, and then they had two sons. One son was Mahlon, the other son was Chilion. And then after that, the two sons then got married to two girls. So the children of Ruth. Ruth. So it's a big family. Naomi, Elimelech, two sons, and the sons got married. So six people, right? Big family. But then after that, tragedy struck them. Quite sad. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, then actually died. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, Naomi's two sons also then died. Imagine that. So all that was left was this Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. And all the men are gone. And that's pretty bad, because in today's day and age, if the men are gone, women can still survive. They can still go on. But back in that day, men were needed for survival. They were the ones that brought the bacon home, so to speak. So Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws were in a very bad situation. That's sort of where the story takes off. So Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, well, heard that, you know, that there is food back from where they came from. So Naomi started to go back to two daughter-in-laws. But as they were going back, Naomi came to a realization that, what's the point of you two girls coming with me? You know, I'm already old. Can I, you know, I'm not going to be able to give you two girls another husband. And she said something to the effect of, even if I did get married again and I bore two sons, are you both going to wait till the two sons grow up and marry them and then start a family? No, right? And the two girls are young. So she's like, why don't you guys return, go back to your gods? So we'll go to the first. So we'll go to the next slide. When we start reading from Ruth chapter 1, look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. So one of Naomi's daughter-in-law went back after crying, but then Ruth clung to Naomi. Ruth didn't want to go back yet. So Naomi was saying, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and I will be buried there. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So, in the first chapter, the main theme we see is that Ruth decides to make the God of Israel her God. That's the first thing that we see. Okay? Now, it's pretty important that we actually understand what the themes are of each chapter, because the key themes are actually the same model or the same secret that we can take to walk in the same blessing of Ruth. But the point that I wanted to point out here is that Ruth's loyalty towards God actually wasn't even because of God himself, but because of loyalty to her mother-in-law. You see? See what it says? Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people be my people. Ruth didn't say, wherever God is, I will go. Wherever God lives, I will live. God's people will be my people. Wherever God lives, I will die. Ruth didn't say that. So in a way you can say, Ruth ended up making the God of Israel her God, not really because of her great devotion towards God or because of, you know, something great about her. It was just something that happened because that's where the mother-in-law came from. So I would even venture to guess that maybe if the mother-in-law was of another religion or area, maybe Ruth would have made her that her God as well. But as much as this is, and as much as it might sound offensive to maybe people that really esteem Ruth very highly, I say this is actually very comforting to me, because we can relate to this. How many of us actually got saved because we had tremendous devotion towards Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? How many? Well, I've posed the question very good. I'll pose the question another way. How many of us got saved because of fire insurance from hell? I'm one of them. Yeah. Very often, you take a shower to get clean. And the shower, you're dirty. And then you go take a shower to get clean. Likewise, it's the same thing with Jesus. Very often, not many of us have perfect devotion before God when we bow at the altar and say, Jesus, come into our lives. Very often, we receive Jesus while we're still dirty in the midst of our sin and rubbish. And as I said, because it could be afraid to go to hell. So that's the same thing with Ruth. Okay, you can sort of see it's a sort of in there. Your God will be my God. But before that, you know, where you go, I go. Where you live, I live. Your people be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I'll be buried. Okay. Nonetheless, despite Ruth's sort of approach towards God making her his source, let's see what God actually did. And whether he judged and said, well, you made me your source, not because of me, but because of Naomi. Okay? So, chapter 1, Ruth decides to make her God, to make the God, our God, her God. Let's go to the next slide. Chapter 2. Now, chapter 2 is where Ruth sets out to find favor. Okay, so reading from chapter 2. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters, and as it happened, at the right place and at the right time, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. How about that? So Ruth got to the destination, right? And you notice it says, let me go to the field. Where is your field? Where is your marketplace? To Ruth, the field was where she would go and glean. To Pastor Purse, his field is in the ministry. To me, my field is in insurance. To Eric, his field is in property. You get what I'm trying to say? Where is your field? With regards to Ruth, for what she had, her field was where she can go and glean. Where she can go and glean. But what did she do? She said, let me go and find favor. And when she went to find, and when she set out to find favor, Ruth happened to be in Boaz this field. That's quite wonderful. When you seek God to find favor, you find yourself at the right place at the right time. Something that none of your skills, abilities, and experience can get you.
Mm.
What could Ruth have done to end up in the right field, Boaz's field? What could she have done? What could any of his skills have done, her experience? Nothing. Nothing, right? It's pretty interesting with this concept of favor as well, because you see, here's the thing. You can trust God to give you great skill and great ability. You can trust God for that. But trusting God for favor is a whole different thing. I remember I had a friend once, and he was in between jobs, and he said, all I need is I just need God just to open the door for me to get the interview. But then once I go to interview, I can handle the rest. Well, for my friend, he needed grace just to open the door, but then for the rest of the journey, he can do it himself. Right? But why do that? Because there's something about grace that is able to do what your skills and abilities cannot do. Such as in this case, putting you at the right place at the right time. Okay? We go on to the next slide. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been reported to me, and how you left your father and mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. I want to draw your attention to this part here, verse 10. Notice what Ruth said. Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And again, we see in verse 13, I have found favor in your sight, though I am not like one of your maid servants. Effectively, what this means is this. Ruth was a foreigner, right? Yet we just read that Boaz treated her very kindly. Help yourself to the food. Help yourself to the drink. From Ruth's perspective, she didn't understand this. Because she was a foreigner, a Moabite, this kind of kindness should not have extended to her. Do you understand? Or in other words, let me say it this way. Ruth was of the wrong race. She was of the wrong nationality. She was of the wrong culture. Discrimination that we face today still existed back then. It probably was a lot worse back then. But you see how even though Ruth was of the wrong race, culture, nationality, yet she still found favor? And she questioned it. She questioned why? Because it defies logic. It's undeserved. This is what undeserved favor does. It defies logic. When you set out to find grace, effectively what you're doing is you are setting out to find favor that defies logic. Why would you want to rely on your own ability? Like the example I gave for my friend, I just want the door to be open, I can do the rest. Why? If you do anything to the best of your ability, it's still within human logic. You get what I'm trying to say?
Yes. Yep.
Okay? And in verse 11, it says, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. Does anyone find that interesting? I find that very interesting. Because what that effectively is saying is this. So Ruth goes, why have I found favor with you? You're so kind to me. Why? This when she first meets Boaz, right? Boaz says, all that you have done has come to me. What do you think that means? That meant, now Boaz is the boss of the field, right? That meant that when Ruth did what she did, all the way from the bottom, where they were talking about what she did, it got up, 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 until that message landed in Boaz's ears. So that at the time when Ruth needed to find favor and chanced upon Boaz, Boaz would have already known what Ruth had done, and the favor would have been there waiting for her. In other words, when you set out to find favor, like what Ruth has done, the Lord goes to work before you even set it up. Because we serve a God that is omnipresent, right? He's outside of time. We are inside time. We're limited by time. I don't know what my tomorrow will be. I know what my yesterday was. God knows our tomorrow better than we know our yesterday. And you see, this is true. Because in Isaiah 65, verse 24, it says, it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear. You see, my friends, God knows our whole life. If you imagine your life on a timeline, God knows our whole life. God will not do anything beyond our will. He gave us free will. That's why you need to make a decision. And based on that decision that you make in relation to Jesus, it'll make all the difference for your eternity. You can either be saved so simply through one decision and walk into an eternity of bliss, or choose to reject him and you go to hell. Yet, none of it has anything to do with you. It's all got to do with God. But God will not override our will. Yeah, do we agree? Because if God will override our will, no one will go to hell based on rejecting him. That's one thing we all know. But even though God doesn't override your will, God knows when you're going to seek him for favor. God knows when you're going to go and make a demand for him. So God doesn't wait until he sees you asking him, then he goes to work. God knows what Anton might be asking for favor 1 year from now. And God could be working behind the scenes, bringing the answer to come to pass because he knew what he was going to ask for our future. And we see this in Daniel as well. Daniel 10 verse 12. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. In other words, before Daniel even asked, but Daniel all conceived it in his mind, God knew, and God already went to work. This is what we see in Ruth, when we hear that Boaz knew. Boaz knew all about Ruth before she even met him. Okay? So before, I'll venture to say, before Ruth even had set herself that I will go to the field and I will find favor, God knew it. God is working behind the background. He's making the people that need to talk, talk. He's making them chant. You think it's just a normal conversation when you say something to someone, yet little do you know you are playing a part of God's plan. It's not like a tapestry, right? You're playing a part of God's plan. All of us don't know what we're doing. But then in the end, next thing, speak to Boaz. Boaz, yeah, I was heard of this girl, Ruth Moabite, young girl. Yet instead of going, you know, to find young man, you stay with Naomi, her mother-in-law, that can't give her a son again. He said, really?
Really?
Yeah, this girl called Ruth. And I said, where do I can see this? Yeah, man, true. All right. So, something like that. You know what I'm trying to say? Next thing, Ruth appears, bang. Okay? Next slide. Reading from verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean the bundles." Number one, let her glean among the sheaves and do not sell her. Also, you shall, number one, purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles. Number two, leave it that she may glean. And number three, do not rebuke her.
Glory.
Favor that defies human logic once again. What in the world? You know the role of a gleaner is meant to be. So let's say I'm the harvester. I'm harvesting. As I'm harvesting, I'm dropping, you know, the grain of barley. The gleaner is meant to be the one behind, picking it up to pick up the leftovers. Boaz says to the harvester, yeah, as you are harvesting, deliberately pull it up and throw it on the floor so that Ruth can pick it up. And as you're doing it, you make sure you don't rebuke her as well. You understand? This is favor that defines logic.
Yeah.
This is favor that Ruth could have said, "Lord Jesus," Lord God,
Yahweh,
give me the ability to have strong legs and a strong back so that I can bend down really quickly and clean really super quickly. Yahweh, give me a bag that doesn't break so that I can pick up the barley and chuck it in really quickly. Yahweh. Ruth could have done that. Many of us do that.
Yeah.
Lord, give me knowledge, increase my skill, increase my network. Lord, help me to be smarter. Lord, help me to be wiser. And this is important. We need it. You need capable people in the ministry to be effective. You do, you need it. Likewise, in the workplace, it's true, you need it. But there's something even greater than skills and abilities. There's something even greater than experience. It's the favor of God. It's undeserved favor. And it defies human logic. When God's favor works in your life, logic goes out of the window. Logic goes out of the window. And commanded blessing starts to take root in your life. Who wants that? Amen. Be it unto us in Jesus' name. I'm not playing this up, man. I'm just getting excited because you can see it's clearly what the Bible actually says. Okay. And this is what happens when you make Jesus your source. Yeah. Okay, let's go to the next slide. So chapter 3, the key theme here we see, Ruth seeks out her Redeemer. Ruth seeks out her Redeemer. One day, Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for." Now, here's the thing, Dave. Did Ruth have favor that we just read in chapter 2?
Yes.
She did, right? Did she have really good favor that defied logic?
Yes.
She did, isn't it? She did. But you know one thing? Even though Ruth had tremendous favor in what she was doing, sometimes it's still not enough. Because what you need are not band-aid fixes, but lasting. And this is effectively what Ruth said to Naomi. You think about the story of Joseph, it's the same thing. When Joseph was in Potiphar's house, he had tremendous favor. He was made head in charge of the house of Potiphar. And it says that Potiphar did not question him about anything except the food that he ate. Then after that, Joseph got set up. Then he got thrown into prison. When he was in prison, the Bible tells us that Joseph was also very successful. The captain of the guard made him head of the prison. So Joseph really found a lot of favor doesn't find logic when he was in the midst of these things. Whoever makes a slave become in charge of the captain of the army, whoever makes a prisoner become in charge of a prison. It is favor that defies logic. But like Joseph, many of us also go through life where just because you might be experiencing favor in something, it's still not enough. Because you need a fix. And Joseph said it. He said to the when he gave a word of prophecy to the baker that he was going to release and go back to Pharaoh, he actually said to the butler, remember me and tell my story to Pharaoh because I was put here unjustly. So Joseph still wanted to get out of what he was in. And many of us may face the same thing in our areas of employment as well, same thing. Things might be going good and you might be finding favor, but you're still not happy. You need a lasting fix. And this is where we get to chapter 3. So Naomi said to Ruth, daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. This on top of what Ruth had already experienced. Now Boaz, whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then, it's true, you laugh, but it's true. You know, sometimes guys tend to forget this man. I have a colleague at work who's single and he's wanting to meet a lady, long-term relation. I won't go into it. What I'm trying to make is this. Sometimes we can be pretty funny, eh? Lord, give me something and I'll stink and look like a scrub and expect to find a beautiful queen. How does Mary not, you know, very logical, right? Wash, put on perfume, you know, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so she did that. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Okay? So, skip a few verses forward. Boaz awakes. He says, whoa, who is this at my feet? They talk a bit. Put your cover over me. I'm a close relative of you. You know, redeem me, blah, blah, blah. Boaz offers to redeem Ruth, but not before a relative who comes first before him. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Although it is true, so this Boaz saying to Ruth, although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another one who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. So let the relative that is closer to Ruth be the first one. He has the first right away. But if he doesn't, then he'll do it. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked her, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. So we see in chapter 3, in chapter 2, we see that Ruth experienced favor that defied logic. But we see in chapter 3 that Ruth, well, Naomi, and now is now setting up Ruth to go for the whole long, to find a redeemer. So this is what Ruth did in chapter 3. Now, what can we learn about this story? What did Ruth do to find redemption? What did she do? What did Ruth do?
She did what she told.
You know what she did? She rested. Isn't that interesting? To find redemption from her troubles, from her worries, to find redemption, she rested. Very contrary. A lot of us think that to find redemption from a lot of problems, we need to make it work. Not so in the story. We find that she rested. And then two key things that I'd like to point out. Number one, she lay at his feet. In the previous slide, we saw, what's the verse? I think it's verse 4. It said, "Know where he is lying and lay at his feet." She lay at his feet. That is a picture of Ruth resting. Ruth finds the offer of redemption and favor as she lay at her Redeemer's feet. Do you know what's that in relation to you and I? Yeah. Laying at the feet of our Redeemer is like us laying at Jesus' feet. Yeah. It's a picture of you having communion with Jesus as he lay at his feet. Use this picture. You picture Jesus sitting there and you're laying at his feet. Or like the sheep that lay by the shepherd. Actually, I don't know if it's that romantic, but maybe I'm not saying more concrete number. But she lay at his feet. Okay, so it's a picture. How we lay at Jesus' feet is us having communion with him. Not doesn't mean you take communion, but it could also be you're just going for a walk and you're setting up time to talk to Jesus. Meditate with him. You open the Bible, you're reading the word, you're learning about him, you put on worship music. Praise him and we worship him. That's the picture of laying at his feet. Just having communion with him. And then the second thing that we just read in verse 18, Naomi told Ruth to sit still. Sitting still is a picture of resting in your Redeemer as he brings it to pass. So we see that Ruth lay at her Redeemer's feet, which is a picture of having communion with her Redeemer. And we saw that Ruth was told to sit still as her Redeemer went to work.
Yeah, very good.
Isaiah 40 verse 30 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint."
Excuse me. In that context,
sorry, bro. I'll answer your question later, just so I don't lose my train of thought.
Okay.
Yeah. Right. I learned that from you guys. It's a good thing.
Yeah.
But I will speak to you later.
No worries.
Okay. Amen. So this is what Ruth did. Let us see the results of that. Let's go to the next slide. Chapter 4. The very last chapter of Ruth. Ruth inherits. And we see a picture of two redeemers. Okay, reading from verse 3. Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. Okay, so this is now the Redeemer going into action. Yeah, what's Ruth doing? She's not working, she's sitting.
Yes.
Her Redeemer is now going into action. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I'm after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So this is the first Redeemer, the closest one. He says, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also marry Ruth, the Moabite widow, in order to carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. The closest relative then said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I destroy my inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Interesting, huh? So the first Redeemer said he can't redeem it. Reading on from verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, you are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. So what we see here, we see a picture of two redeemers. Okay? The first redeemer, whose inheritance would have been destroyed by Ruth, was reluctant and unable to perform the redemption. He wanted to, right? When Boaz first asked him, but he couldn't. What is this a picture of? This is a picture of the law. And I'll tell you why. You see in Romans 8, verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. You see, if you read the writings of Paul, it actually says righteousness can actually come from the law. If you can keep it.
Yeah.
Do you understand?
Yes.
The law wasn't given to destroy you. It was given to show you your need for a savior, but the law wasn't actually given to destroy. The law is good. The law is good, holy, and just. It came from God, who is good, holy, and just. Yeah. But the thing is, as much as the law was good, holy, and just, the law couldn't bend. It couldn't bow. It couldn't break. Like the first redeemer. The first redeemer wanted to do it, but he couldn't do it. Because his inheritance would be marred, some translations say. Or jeopardized, or destroyed. Yellow's literal translation says that his inheritance would be destroyed. Why? Because if Ruth came in, he would need to split his inheritance. He couldn't do it. Likewise, it's the same thing for the law. The law can't bow for you. It can't bend. It can't break. It is what it is. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's getting wrecked. As God getting wrecked in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. Which is a picture of what the second redeemer did.
Yes.
Whose inheritance would have been destroyed by Ruth, counted it not a loss to split up his inheritance with her, and was both willing and able to redeem her. That is a picture of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Very good.
What the law could not do, represented by the first redeemer, the closest relative, Jesus did, represented by the second redeemer, Boaz. Now I gotta drink.
Yeah. That's good.
Great Queensland water from a Wivenhoe dam.
Yeah.
Definitely not the Brisbane River. Okay. Amen. Amen. Okay. I think that wonderful drink caused my train of thought to go out the window as well. Anyways, there are two redeemers. The law, the first relative, Boaz, same thing, the Lord Jesus. Let's go to the last slide. So in conclusion, what can we learn from this? We see that there is a parallel between Boaz and Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. Why is Jesus our kinsman redeemer? Because Jesus came as one of us.
Yeah.
He came as a human being. He came as one of our kind. You see, Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer from a family name perspective. Jesus was our kinsman redeemer from a humanity perspective. He called him Son of Man because he's 100% God and he's also 100% man. And because God gave up his right as the King of Heaven to come to earth to become a man, he represented us. And on the cross, he redeemed us. Amen. So what I actually really see in conclusion, it's actually really these parallels that we can see between chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Ruth. In chapter 1, we saw Ruth decides to make the God of Israel, her God. And it just feels God saying to us today that, you know what? I want to be your source. God says, I want to be your source. Why, you know, why make men, people, why trust in qualifications? Why make your source? There's so many things that we can make our source. Why not just make God your source? Like Ruth. Like Ruth. Why not make him your source? That's how it starts first. Okay, from Ruth's story. Make God your source. Can I encourage you today? Whatever it is that you need, make him your source. Go to him for whatever it is that you need. If it's a spouse that you need, go to him. Trust him. Trust him to provide. If it's employment, if it's job, if it's healing, why not trust him? Why do we put so much? Why do we make food our source? Why do we make exercise our source? It's good and well, it's fine, you know, you exercise, you eat right, that's fine. But so many of us today, we make these things our source. We make the performance of the economy our source. We make our networks our source. People, we make them our source. We look to people. We suck up to people. We try to do more at work to gain favor with the boss in the hope that we can get promoted. Why do that? You see the story of Ruth, she didn't do that. Did she say, you know, so I need to get favor. What I'm going to do is I'm going to fill up the water jugs, wipe the table, do other chores besides just cleaning. No, she just made God the source. God wants to be your source. The second thing in chapter 2, Ruth sets out to find favor. God says to you, I want to bless you undeservedly. God wants to give you things that you don't deserve. Why not draw to him? Us today, we also likewise can do the same. Set out to find favor. How many of us actually do that? I remember Percy sharing before that sometimes in the morning, he gets up and he just says, no, Lord, what are you going to favor me with today? You know, have an expectation. Have an expectation. Set out to find favor. Set out to find favor. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Set out to find favor in your place of work. Don't just, we could go to work and we could just, you know, try our best. Like I said earlier, Lord, give me the wisdom, give me the skills, give me the ability. Very often I myself get stuck in that trap as well, because a lot of the work that I do is problem solving work. So very often I ask God, you know, Lord, give me the wisdom, help me to see, give me creative ideas and solutions. Lord, give me favor in this meeting that I'm going to go with so that I have favor with the stakeholders. But besides just doing these things that are necessary for the job, why not take it the other step further, which is, Lord, I'm going to find favor to you in my place of employment. I'm going to find favor. Have a heart of expectancy. Set out to find favor. Because when you do, like Ruth, you're going to set in motion a whole bunch of things that only God can do, which you don't even need to do, which you can't even do, actually. Right? You set your heart to find favor. God, who stands outside time, looks at the thing and says, Sylvia has set herself to find favor on the 5th of October. What can I do to delight my God? Set out to find favor. 3, chapter 3. Ruth finds her redeemer in rest. I feel God saying, I want you to rest. I want you to rest. So in life, you've decided, okay, I'm going to make God my source for my prosperity. And prosperity meaning whatever it is, financial, health, marriage. I'm going to make God my source, okay? Jesse is going to love me so much, and we're going to have a great family, not because of anything that I can do as a husband, but because, Jesus, you'll be the salt of my marriage. I settled to find favor. Lord, I pray that you just give me so much favor with my wife, in my family. Not what I do, not how good my poem can be, because I can't write poems, but I can write raps. No, just kidding. But it's because I say to God, Lord, you favor me. You bless my marriage. You bless my household. Then what do you do after that? You rest.
you rest like Ruth. My Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who redeemed me from all the things that I deserve, he's working on my behalf. Rest in him. Sit still. Lay at his feet. Have communion with Jesus every day. Delight yourselves in the Lord. And then the Psalm section says, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Chill with him. Walk with him. Rest with him. Lay at his feet. Speak to him. Cry to him. Laugh to him. Rest. Rest in your Redeemer, like what Ruth did. And then the last one, number four, Jesus says, I want you to walk in all that I've redeemed you from.
Yeah.
Like Ruth, don't just be satisfied with some of the good things that you see in life. Jesus died an extravagant death so that you can have an extravagant life. It's the religious mind that tells you, I just want to have enough, you know? An old person, oh Lord, I just pray that you take away my aching legs and my aching back. No, that's not enough. That's a band-aid fix. Lord, I shall run and not go weary. You know what I'm trying to say? Have a large expectation of God. Because God wants you to walk in all that he has redeemed you from.
Amen.
You know, we are only walking in a fraction. In a fraction. You find the greatest of the best creatures, and I bet you that guy or that woman is only walking in a fraction of all that God has redeemed us from. I don't believe that there's ever one person on earth that would walk in the fullness of how much God has redeemed them from, so much that they deserve the criticism. How can you expect this? God, who blessed David so much when David did that wrong thing and killed Uriah in the battlefield, through the prophet Samuel said, if all this had not been enough, why did you ask me for more? But then when you take things into your own hands, you screw things up. And it's the same thing with God. He has redeemed us from so much. Have a big heart, friends. Have a big heart, open it. Have a great big expectation. God is big. God is good. He's redeemed you. He wants to walk in everything that he's redeemed you from. Amen? This is our God. This is our God that we serve. He is. Amen? We're just going to set the TV up and we're going to stand up and worship God. You might not know this song, but I just encourage you to stand up and just look at the lyrics. So raise your hand and let it wash over you. Amen. I thank you so much, Jesus, Lord, for your goodness and for what you've done for us. Today, as we gathered around to sit at your feet, I pray in the name of Jesus that you open our eyes and open our hearts, Lord, to see the fullness of all that you have done for us, Lord, to live life making you our source for everything, that no man, nothing may be our source, but help us, Daddy God, to make you the source for every single thing in life. I pray, Lord, that you open our hearts, Lord, to settle to find favor, in our employment, in our career, in our marriages, in our health. Help us to settle, Lord, to find favor. I pray, Lord Jesus, as well, that you also teach us and help us to rest, Lord. Show us how to lay at your feet and have communion with you. And show us how to sit still and rest while you go to work, bringing to pass the things that we could never do. And I pray, lastly, Lord, that you give us a bigger revelation of all that you have redeemed us from, Lord, so that we may continue to reach out and receive all that you've done for us. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. You are so good. You go to praise and glory, Lord. I pray, Lord, you bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm taking long with you. Thank you.
change it back.
Yeah, we'll just change it back at this point.
So the lyrics will be the link through this linking, but just, I guess it doesn't listen to the words and just let it wash out the words. Would you like to?
Oh, On Wednesday, I decided to have a day off, early day rest. Okay, and then in the evening I came and there was an email, and it was from a Malaysian man who lives in Australia, and his Aussie wife, and had been in New South Wales and Victoria, and they came up to live.